Thank you for that song. Very good. God's grace is sufficient. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to begin a series through a passage of Scripture that most of us know as the Sermon on the Mount, is what that's called, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so we're going to make our way through. This is kind of a class, more or less, that Jesus taught His disciples. And we're calling it Discipleship Class with Jesus, is what this is. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this morning is going to be more of an introduction into that. And then for the next few weeks, we'll work our way through. We're not going to be in a hurry. There's a lot to glean through this passage, some very practical things for the Christian, the growing Christian. And so we're going to take a look this morning just at the first couple of verses here. And we're actually going to back up into chapter 4. So Matthew, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, just look up a couple verses from there, starting in chapter 4, verse 23. And so we'll just kind of run into chapter 5 here. And I'll read this together, and then I'll read it out loud. You follow along silently as we read. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading here in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." And then chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes," this big group of people, "he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and we'll just leave our reading right there. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you have given us. God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. And whatever we are going through, even as we heard in the Sunday school hour from the book of Habakkuk there, that we can trust you. Sometimes we don't know the answers why, but we know that you are in control of everything. And so, Lord, we draw comfort in that. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look into this very important passage, as we begin a study through it, of how to be disciples and how to reach the lost, I pray that you would help us to draw on the grace that you have for us, Lord. I thank you for your word that you've given us, that it is timeless. It's an old book, but it's still very relevant to us today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me, Father, to just clearly present the burden that you've laid on my heart. I pray that every one of us in here this morning would be open to what you would have to teach us, that we would have minds that are open to your word and hearts that are made ready to change. I pray that if change is needed in our lives, that you would help us to be ready to make that happen. I pray that if there's one in here this morning, Father, who does not have a personal relationship with you, that through the presentation of the gospel, just hearing the truth of your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might bring conviction, and that might draw all men, Lord, unto yourself, as we know that you desire to. I pray that we would give your Spirit the liberty to be able to access our hearts this morning. And Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So discipleship. Now the word disciple, we're looking at being disciples. And in Christian circles, that's a term that we're familiar with. We hear about the 12 disciples, and we talk about discipleship and things like that. The word is defined as a learner, someone who's a student or who follows someone else's teaching, maybe even an adherent to the doctrines of another person, someone who is a follower. As you get to know me, and as you get through that great privilege you have to get to know me, no, I'm just kidding. As you guys get to know me, you'll learn that I'm a quirky person. Some of you already know that, right? And my family is very familiar with that. And so there's a few things that I would be maybe a disciple of. You probably already figured this out, but I am a disciple of good coffee. I like good coffee. I don't really like bad coffee, but that's all right. When Heather and I were dating, that was one of the things that we had in common. We both had a bit of an obsession with a good cup of coffee. And when we were still in college, Heather and I traveled with the, there was a singing group that was in the school there, a mixed ensemble that would represent the Heartland Baptist Bible College to different churches. We'd go and sing different places. And when we were on the road during the summer, she and I, the rest of the group, thought it was a little weird because she and I both would travel with our coffee pots. And that's maybe a little strange, but we weren't even dating at the time, but we would we found that in common, and before long, we were meeting early in the morning. She would make coffee, and I would get a cup of coffee from her, and we'd go our separate ways, and of course, you can probably figure out that one thing led to another, and here we are today. So anyway, coffee brings people together, I guess. But anyway, so good coffee. It's if you're a nerd about that, then you know that you need good coffee beans. And if you get coffee, it comes from beans, not in a can. And you get your beans, and you roast them, and you grind them up, and you heat the water to a particular temperature. And some of you are already looking at me like I've lost my mind. And that's all right. In my office back here, I have what looks like maybe a little small chemistry lab. In case I need a good cup of coffee, I can make one right back in there. And so if you see that, I'm not making meth or anything, okay? It's just coffee. But some people might, you're already thinking he's an addict and he needs help. Well, it's probably true. But that's what a disciple, a person's a bit obsessed about something, that's what they look like. Another thing that I enjoy following, because I am a nerd, is I enjoy Apple computers, Apple computer products, Mac and iPhones and things like that. I've got an iPad I try to preach from and stuff, and I follow the company. I've not, just a couple times a year they have events. They're having one here in September, and they announce their new products and things, and I'll be watching it and just waiting to see what comes down the line, and you guys are thinking this guy's crazy, and that's true. But before you judge me, okay, we could talk about the Texas Rangers, right? We could do that. There's some in here that might be guilty of that. And Mark already, he's hiding in the back. He doesn't even want to hear this right now, but that's all right. We could talk about the Dallas Cowboys and someone's obsession with that maybe. Or maybe there are people that follow the financial markets. They keep their eye on those different things. My wife enjoys watching real estate, keeping an eye on different things. You know, I keep telling her, we're not going to buy all these properties, and if there's a property for sale in Wellington, she already knows about it because she just keeps an eye on stuff. That's just a hobby, a different thing that she does. And you may have your little obsession, your little thing that you follow. That's what a disciple is. It's a person that is very interested in something, but there is a big difference. There is a distinct difference between someone who, say, with sports, someone who just watches a game, and someone who is a true disciple. We didn't grow up in our family. We didn't really follow a whole lot of sports. And last Sunday, we turned on the Rangers game just to watch it, and every one of us fell asleep, I think. So I'm sorry if that offends you, but you know, we watched it. I don't have a problem with it. But you know, so some people are true followers of something, and then others, it's just not as big of a deal. Now, while there are differences between just observers, people who show up and watch something, and true disciples, the same can be said with our relationship with Christ. And of course, that's what we're looking at this morning. When Jesus left us, when he went back to heaven after his ministry, he gave a command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to teach them. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What Jesus told us to do as a church is really to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. That's really why we're here, is to make disciples, to reach the lost, but not just to get salvation to the world, but to make disciples of Jesus. That's our goal as Christians. So when we get to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we find here is Jesus' strategy for making disciples. There's a way that this is done. He didn't just say, go make disciples. No, he told us what that means. He told us how that works. And Jesus has a unique approach for how to reach the lost, for how to reach the multitude. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to just set the scene, to kind of set the table before we dig in to the Sermon on the Mount. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus guides his disciples through kind of a class of how a true disciple lives. But first, we're going to look at the setting of this class. So first, we see here in chapter 4, as we already read here, in verse 23, we see that the multitude responds to Jesus, okay? We read that there's this diverse group of people that had thronged from all over the place. They had come from all over to hear Jesus, okay? It says that in verse 23 that Jesus went about Galilee and he was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing people. This is what Jesus was doing. And we see, first of all, that there was a diversity of races. There were lots of different kinds of people that came to Jesus. In the passage I read, we read that there were groups of people from Syria. That's the area that was kind of north, and I wish we had a map up here, but it was the area that was kind of north away from the Jewish people. They were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles, and they didn't have the Jewish religion, they didn't have the Jewish culture, but yet they came to Jesus. There were groups of people, it says in verse 25, from Galilee. Now that was Jesus' home turf. That was his area that he was from, that he was teaching in. So some local people came. It also mentions from Decapolis. That was a region that was named after 10 cities. Did you get that Deca thing there? All right, so there was a group of about 10 cities that were, if we're looking at a map of Israel, they were on the east side of the Jordan River, some different cities over there. Again, not Jewish people, but they were coming to hear him. It said that there were some people there, let's see, verse 25, from Jerusalem that had come from the south up to Galilee to hear him. That was a pretty good trip to make it up there. So they had traveled up to hear Jesus. And they had also come from Judea. That's kind of a region, not a city, but a region. It would be like saying like the panhandle, okay? So we'd have this whole region of Judea and even from beyond Jordan, areas that were just further out. So what we see is there was a large group of people. Now the reason that's important is because the Jewish people at the time were very prejudiced, somewhat racist in their culture. They looked at themselves as being the people, God's people. And in a sense, we understand, I mean, they were God's chosen people, but God did not teach any kind of separation from races or anything like that. What they had taken the idea of being God's people to an extreme where they had boxed out other groups. And so the fact that these people were willing to come in to this sort of racist culture to hear this one Jewish teacher, that's very significant. It was interesting. What Jesus had to say was so compelling that these people came and they went across boundaries, not just geographical boundaries, but racial boundaries in order to come and hear Jesus. And it was that much of a multitude of people, very different people. So there was a diversity from their culture, from their races. There was also diversity in their needs. They had a lot of different needs as they came. Mostly what's listed here is physical problems. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4 here. He says that they brought unto him all sick people. And he starts listing problems. They had diseases, physical diseases. They had torments. They were tormented by different things, whether that was physical or maybe even just mental or other issues in their life that were oppressing them. He mentions demon possessions, those that were possessed with devils. And he mentions this issue of being lunatic. And I looked that up. What does lunatic mean? I know what I think it means, but in the context and in their language, what did that mean? The word lunatic comes from a Greek word that means moonstruck. It's like a person would just be like, and it's kind of referring to an epileptic seizure where a person, you perhaps have seen a person that has a type of seizure where they just kind of freeze. And they would refer to that here as a lunatic or as a disease like that, where just they didn't understand why. With medicine and technology the way that it was, they didn't understand a lot of these issues, okay? But what they knew was it's a problem, it's a physical problem, and Jesus could heal them. They mentioned palsy, and there were probably other things, and it says that he healed them. They came from all over the place with different needs, different physical needs, different spiritual needs, with demon possession and things, and Jesus healed them. So we see this multitude of people. They're coming to Jesus with all of their needs. The multitude is responding to Jesus. But what's very interesting as we get into this is Jesus' response to them. Okay? He begins healing them, and that was part of his ministry. But as this multitude begins just kind of snowballing, and just lots and lots of people, take a moment just to consider this. I mean, Jesus was on the verge of a crusade. I mean, this was thousands, and we don't know the numbers at this point. We know that Jesus fed the 5,000. There were 5,000 men at that time, and I don't know how big this multitude was, but there was a huge multitude of people. For any preacher, this is like a dream come true, isn't it, Brother Tom? Just to have this in mind, of having just hundreds or thousands of people just gathering themselves together, and you hear preachers tell stories how you know, the place was packed, and they had to bring in chairs to put in the aisle, and people were standing along the walls and sitting around the ground and just trying to find a place to hear. And that's just a dream come true for a preacher, just to have all of those people. And that's what was happening. There were multitudes of people that were coming to Jesus. And yet Jesus' response is shocking. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "In seeing the multitudes," he sees this group of people, he knows why they're coming, he knows what's going to happen, he goes up into a mountain. He sees the multitude gathering, and he slips away. He leaves the crowd, and he goes up to a mountain. Now, there were times that Jesus would stop and he would teach the multitude. There were times, you remember, when Jesus was on the shores there of the Sea of Galilee, I believe it was, and there was a multitude, and he got into a boat and kind of went back out to create that amphitheater effect and preach to the multitudes. Jesus would preach to the multitudes often. But in this case, he slips away, he goes up into a mountain, and the text tells us that only his disciples follow him. His disciples come to him, those 12 men that he was there to teach, and they sit down, and Jesus begins to teach them. Now, that brings a question to mind. Why? Why couldn't Jesus just teach everybody? Why couldn't he just sit down and preach the Sermon on the Mount, or whatever it was he was going to preach? Why couldn't he just tell that to everyone? Well, we're going to look at that question this morning. How was Jesus going to reach the multitudes, and why didn't he just reach them right there? Why didn't he just start preaching to them right there? First of all, Jesus had a different kingdom than they were expecting. Their expectations were not right, and Jesus' kingdom was different than what they were expecting. We read in verse 23 of chapter 4 that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Jews of the day were looking for more of a political Messiah. A Messiah that would come to the Jewish nation to rescue them from the oppression of Rome, that would give them some kind of rescue and establish a kingdom. It wasn't very far back in their history, in the Jews' history at this point, that the Maccabees had their revolt. You may remember from history that there was a group of zealots from Israel that finally rebelled. They were finally fed up with the oppression of the wicked government that was there at the time, and they just took over. And they took over and drove them out, and it was a big time. It's actually what takes place in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was this time of the Maccabees, and just a big revolt, a big riot that took place. And the Jews were ready for someone to come and do that to Rome. They were ready for someone to come and take over. And they were used to leaders that would gather their armies, that would collect treasure, that would maintain lands and territories. And that's what they wanted. They wanted that kind of leader that would make Israel a great nation. That's what they were looking for. But if you know the Bible, you know that that's not what Jesus came to establish, was it? Jesus' kingdom was much, much different. And we'll see that as we study, that Jesus washed feet. That's not what a leader does, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus suffered. He endured suffering. He would eventually be killed by that government. That's not what they were expecting. Jesus had no home. He didn't live like a king. He chose poverty. He loved sinners. He touched lepers. He did things that they did not think a leader would do, because his kingdom was different. What Jesus came to teach, what Jesus came to bring them, was something very different than what they were expecting, something very different than what they thought they needed. Which kind of leads us here to the next thing. Jesus preached a different kingdom, but he also preached a different message than what they were expecting. They were looking for healing. That's why they brought their sick to him. They were looking for a life of ease or a life of success. They were looking for something that would make them happy. And Jesus, when you think about it, Jesus' miracles supplied all of those needs. Here was a leader who could feed an army with nothing. They could take a little boy's lunch and feed the whole army, and they could go fight Rome, and it wouldn't be, if they got wounded, then Jesus could heal them. And this was a leader that, when you think about it, just from that perspective, it was perfect. Man, that's exactly what they wanted. Jesus could keep them happy. He could keep them content. He could do anything that they felt like that they needed. And really, when you think about it, it's not much different than today. You think about the way that people look at the needs that people feel like they have in the political realm. We're in election season. We're getting cranked up for the presidential election season. And candidates all over the place are talking about how they can bring the things that you want. And they can be the leader that you think you need. And they're going to spend the next year convincing everybody that they're the ones that are going to do what you think needs to happen. And that's really what the people had done. In their minds, they had elected Jesus as their Messiah because he could be the leader that they needed. But Jesus saw that, and so he left. He departed because that's not his message. That's not what Jesus came to teach. What Jesus came to teach was that there was going to need to be an internal change that happened. It wasn't political. It wasn't military. It wasn't a geographical takeover, you know, of the nation, the land of Israel. That's not what Jesus was coming to do. And as we go into this discipleship class, what Jesus is going to teach them is that really there's a certain kind of character that needs to be present in a true follower of Jesus. He's going to talk about being poor in spirit. And I mean, you can look there. In verse 3, he's going to talk about being poor in spirit. In verse 4, he's going to talk about mourning for sin. He's going to touch on meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers. These are not really the attitudes of a zealot that's wanting to take over. It's a different message. And I don't really think the multitude was ready to hear that message. And let's be honest, are the multitudes in our culture today, in our country, ready to hear that kind of message? I don't think so. We live in an age today of a have it your way type of religion, don't we? I remember a couple years back, I heard a preacher refer to the Burger King commercial, have it your way. And I'm too young to know what that means. So I did what young people do, and they go on YouTube and find old commercials. And so if you don't know what YouTube is, then you probably know what the Have It Your Way commercial is. And so that's fine. We're all on the same page now. But anyway, but it's so funny because it's so cheesy. I don't know how long the commercial ran. That's still their motto. But judging from the dates of the commercial, it looked like it was like 70s. 80s maybe, something like that. And here's this family that walks into Burger King, just, you know, it was so cheesy. They're just all grins and, you know, mom, dad, son, daughter, perfect American family. And they walk into Burger King and they order a hamburger, and it's just so dumb. But they all, the mom or whatever is like, can I possibly have my hamburger with a little extra ketchup? And of course the girl's like, of course, at Burger King you can have it your way. And then they all start singing, have it your way, have it, yeah. Anyway, now that's going to be in all of our heads forever. And they start singing this, the whole place just starts singing, and they're just like, wow, what an idea. I can order my hamburger however I want. And then now, zoom into 2015, we went to Childress a while back, and they put in these screens, y'all been there yet, at the McDonald's, where you can like pick your thing. It's a new version. It's the same thing. It's still have it your way, but it's now a different thing, and they charge you $5 for the hamburger instead of 50 cents, but whatever. We were at over in up at Amarillo on Monday. Brother Tom and I went up there to visit Miss Edna, and we go to Whataburger, and he's talking about how he likes to order it just a certain way, and that's how it is. That's how we're used to it. There's certain ways that we like things. There's certain ways that we do things, and when it comes to religion, that's often how we view it. Even those of us that are here today, there's a reason why you came to this church, and a lot of times the reason that we come to a certain place is because, well, that church is the way that I like it. I like going there because they have such and such, because they have the style of worship that I like, or because they have the type of ministries that I like, or because they have the type of preacher that I like. Thank you very much for coming today. Or they like all these things, or I like their building, or I like the flowers out front, or whatever it might be, and we come because it's how I want. And sometimes we look at different religions and different denominations, and it really becomes a very selfish multitude view of religion. That's how a lot of us just think. We get we look for things that we want, and that's how we're supposed to find Christ. Jesus wasn't going to reach that multitude like that. He needed to reach that multitude, but he had a way of doing it. And he wasn't just going to start preaching to them because they weren't ready for that. What Jesus was going to preach to his disciples was something very different than the multitude wanted to hear. They wouldn't take it. They needed something different than a sermon. And what Jesus did, Jesus cared for them. It wasn't that Jesus just brushed them off. He wanted to reach them. In fact, if you're in Matthew 5, just turn over a couple pages to Matthew 9. Just a couple pages over there to the right. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, or verse 36. I just want to show you this real quick, because Jesus was not, he wasn't snubbing the multitude. He wasn't just brushing them off like he didn't care about them. Because later in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees the multitudes, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, which is what happens when you only get exactly what you want. Eventually, you're going to run out of any kind of direction, and you're going to be like a sheep that's just following its nose around. You're going to be lost. You're going to be confused. And Jesus had compassion on them. And he says to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus cared for the multitude. He wanted to reach the multitude, but in order to reach the multitude, he couldn't just preach to them. He chose a different way. How was Jesus going to do it? How was he going to reach the multitude? Jesus' plan for reaching the multitude then and Jesus' plan for reaching the multitude today is the same. He trains disciples. That's his plan for reaching the multitude. A disciple, a learner, a pupil, an adherent, somebody that is maybe even a type of fanatic, someone who's obsessed about something, a little bit over the top from what we would normally expect. That's what that disciple would be. There would always be those in the crowd that are going to follow whatever they want. What Jesus wanted to show them was a few people that had changed lives. Because if he could do that, if he could work on some disciples, then he would be able to reach the multitude. And that's what Jesus did. That's what the disciples did. They learned from Jesus. Eventually, Jesus would empower them with his Spirit, that first church. And it would be said later that these were the men that turned the world upside down. They reached the multitude. They affected the world because they chose to be disciples. They chose to follow and to listen. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is for. So the question this morning then is very simple. Will you be a disciple? Are you willing to come sit down around the Master, around Jesus, with an open mind, with an open heart, and let Jesus teach you how to change from the inside? It's not a quick fix. It's not a county fair type of thing, or a weekend seminar where everybody just shows up and it's a big crusade and a lot of fun and something like that. Those kind of meetings, those kind of events have their place, but that's not what Jesus is working on right now. He's working with his disciples, those who would be disciplined. The same word there. So will you be a disciple? Will you hear from his word? Will you study and meditate on his words, not just on a Sunday, but every day? Every day. A disciple is consistent. You don't just go to school once a week, even though I'm sure there are a lot in here that would rather just go to school once a week. Couldn't we just do that? Wouldn't that be more fun? No, it's an everyday thing because it needs to be reinforced. And our relationship with Jesus is not just a once a week thing or a once a month thing or every other year thing. It's a daily relationship. That's what a disciple does. Now, there's going to be some pretty hard to swallow things that Jesus will tell his disciples. There's some character building things. And my dad said this morning in Sunday school, he talked about those times that build character. Those usually aren't the most easy times. Those are the difficult times. Those are the times where you're face to face with an issue that you know you need to deal with. and you have to make the hard decision to deal with it. This is not the world's way of self-improvement, is it? The world's way of self-improvement is to just redefine the rules and say, well, let's redefine the rules so that they fit where I am. I think that we'll change the rules to match up with my life because then I'll be okay. But that's not what Jesus came to teach. That's a multitude way of thinking. It's a have it your way of thinking. Jesus wanted to change the disciples from the inside out. And really, when you think about it, that's the best way to live. And what we're going to learn as we study through the Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks is very basic. At least in the first section, we're going to learn this. Blessed are the Christians who will be discipled. It's difficult. It'll be a challenge because it's hard to change your life, but Jesus will do that. And blessed, happy are the Christians who will choose to be discipled. Are you willing to do that? As we go through this, not just through this series, but in your Christian life, are you willing to submit yourself to Jesus and say, teach me. Let me leave the multitudes and follow Jesus to a place where I can hear from him, where I can not just be entertained, not just have a good time, but a place where I can hear from him, a place where I may need to make some change in my life. And just to tell Jesus, teach me. Not just to go to church, but to open your heart and to get your mind in gear and almost to have your foot on the gas, as it were, and to tell Jesus, I'm ready. Where are we going? Just let me, I just want to follow you just wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to do that. That's what we're going to be looking into. So there's just two basic applications here this morning. If you're here today and you're lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're here because you're part of the multitude. There's no reason to criticize the multitude. Jesus doesn't chew them out or anything, and I'm not here to do that this morning. You may be here today because you've always come here, or because you thought you'd try this out, or whatever, and that's great. We are honored for that. But maybe you've been to church a lot. Maybe you've come often, and you enjoy what you hear, and you're planning on coming back, and that's great. These are all good things, but let me, as nicely and gently as I can say, simply admiring Jesus and following what he's doing and just kind of keeping track of what of some good things, that will not give you a relationship with him. Just because you watch a game doesn't really make you a Rangers fan now, does it? Especially if you sleep through it, right? It doesn't. And simply showing up and enjoying being a Christian and whatever, or, you know, claiming that title and coming to a church, maybe even putting money in the offering plate, those things don't make you a disciple. In fact, that doesn't even mean you have a relationship with him. The Bible teaches us very simply in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word sin just means that God has a standard. God is holy. Wednesday night, we talked about the holiness of God, God's attributes, and God is that there are no shadows with him. It's black and white. There are not gray areas. God is a holy God. I don't think we can begin to understand how holy he is. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of that standard. Maybe a lot short, maybe a little short, but every one of us are short of God's standard. And what that means is the next a couple of chapters later in Romans 6:23, he says the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. If you're going to settle up your bill with God that you have racked up over the course of your life, over the course of my life, if I was going to settle up with God and pay my fine that I had created over the course of my life, over the sins that I have committed from the time I was young to the time that I die, if I were to add that up, the Bible says the wages, the cost of that sin to settle up with God is death. And of course, we know that that means eternal death in a place called hell. That's not a popular thing to say, but it's true. It's not exciting for a doctor to tell a person dying of cancer that they're dying of cancer. But if it's true, it's important to have those facts on the table. When you look at our lives, my life included, through God's eyes, every one of us have sinned. We are all worthy of death. And in a weird way, it's like each one of us are walking dead people. We are just waiting for the time that our physical body dies, and we will spend eternity in hell because that's what we deserve because of the sin that we have committed against God. It's nothing God has done to us. It's simply what we have done as sinners. And not just the multitude who comes to Jesus, but all human beings on the face of the earth are lost. All of mankind is lost and facing an eternity just estranged from God, away from God because of our sin. But the good news comes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but God commended, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in that state of being a walking dead person, while we were in that state of having a future only option is to go to hell, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was able, as God was able to take human flesh in order to have a mortal body that would be able to die so that he could die and pay your fine and pay my fine and settle up that debt that we had, that wage of sin. God was able to die and shed his blood for that. And I love what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I love that word quicken. That's an old word, and it means to make alive again. To quicken us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. While we were set for an eternity in hell, while we were yet in our sins, while we were dead in our sins, Christ came, and in Christ, God was able to make us alive again and to give us a spiritual life. Jesus paid your fine so that you can live with him in eternity in heaven, but also so that you can have a relationship with him from this day forward. We all know John 3:16, where it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what Jesus offers us. If you have never done that before, you say, well, I've been to church, I've been baptized, I've been catechized and pasteurized and homogenized and all of those things. Well, you know, that's great. Those are all wonderful things and a little weird. But you, your actions and the things that you've done, coming to church, putting money in, being involved, doing things, that doesn't make you a Christian. It has to be a personal decision that you have made where you have accepted everlasting life from Christ, where you have said, I am a sinner, I am a walking dead person, and I enjoy coming and all of this, but I have never committed my life to Christ. I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I accept that payment. I repent of my sins. I turn my life over to Jesus, and like the hymn says, I surrender all. I give my life to Christ, and from this day forward, I'm going to live for him. And if you've never made that decision, you know, in so many words, whatever words you use, if you've never made a conscious decision to follow Christ and to accept Christ as your payment, to accept his payment and apply that to your sins, then won't you do that today? Today would be a great day to get your life where it needs to be so that you can serve God. Not to step away from just being one of the crowd that comes to an interesting thing and to say, you know what, I'm going to be serious about serving God. Now maybe you're here today and you've done that before. Said, well, man, I did that years and years ago, and I trust that I would hope that everyone in this room has. And that's wonderful. That's great. Jesus desires to use you, to use Christians to reach the lost. That's what Jesus' plan was. He must equip the Christian. He must take the baby Christian and grow them into a mature disciple that's ready to reach the lost. How have you been doing? How have you been growing? Have you been a good student? Have you been a good student of the Scripture? You say, well, brother, no, I've been saved. I've been saved for years. Well, that you never graduate from discipleship class with Jesus. You simply go to the next grade. But sometimes, and I want to be nice here, but sometimes we may have been saved for a long, long time, but we're going through second grade of discipleship class for the 30th or 40th year. Right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we don't quite, we're saved. We're going to heaven, but are we disciples? Is Jesus able to use you to reach the multitude? Jesus is not going to come down here and preach to Wellington. He's going to come down here someday, but at that point, it's going to be a little late, okay? Jesus' mission, Jesus' strategy for reaching your family and reaching your neighborhood and reaching your town is disciples. And it's either going to be you as a disciple, or if you're not doing your job, another disciple that's doing their job. So somebody mentioned the other day when we were out there working the grass out there, or the dirt, hopefully grass someday, they said, you know, a carload of Jehovah's Witnesses unloaded up the road. We don't even have a Jehovah's Witness church in Wellington. But there's a group of disciples, the wrong kind, that are reaching Wellington. Now, I understand there's always going to be those that are doing those kinds of things, but how are you doing being a disciple? You say, well, that's not really my style. I just kind of like to sit and do that. Well, that's not Jesus' plan. That's not Jesus' plan. And I'm not saying that every one of us need to be a preacher, every one of us need to do something. No, but we all need to be faithful. And it's not, if you're here today and you say, well, then, okay, fine, I'll just start doing all of these things. Wait a minute. A discipleship class does not start with go into all the world and preach the gospel. It starts with some attitudes, some inward attitudes. It's an internal change. Remember, it's not just external. It's an internal change that Jesus wants to have in our lives. And are you willing? You say, well, yeah, I need to grow a little bit. Well, then good. Jesus is going to use disciples to reach the multitude. Jesus left the multitude so that he could teach those disciples and thereby give back to the multitude. Can Jesus use you to reach the multitude? It's a question you have to answer. Can Jesus use you this week to reach the multitude? Will you be his disciple? That's the question today. That may mean that we need to spend some time with him for him to change us from the inside out. That may mean that there's some external things that we need to do to open our mouth and invite someone to church that we've been thinking about for a long time, or to speak out when another Christian is doing something they shouldn't be. When we start school, when you start school Monday and you have other people that are Christians that start acting like Christians shouldn't act, you know, maybe it's time to speak out and encourage a brother or sister in Christ to do something, or whatever it may be. But it's going to start as an inward change. Are you willing to sit down at the feet of Jesus, spend time in his word, and let him start working on you from the inside out? As we go through this series, I'm excited. There's some very practical things to touch on here. But the way to start is by bringing ourselves to Christ and saying, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Show me what I need to do next. And sincerely be ready to do that. And you may hear something in a sermon. You may hear something from the Lord just reading your Bible in your own quiet time, where the Lord encourages you to do something. Then do it. Let him change you from the inside out. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've just been kind of following the crowd for however long, then maybe this would be your time to come and receive Christ as your Savior and to begin a real relationship with him. What we're going to do in just a moment, we're going to stand in just a moment. I will close this in a word of prayer, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And all that means is it's a time where we invite folks to do business with God. There may be some folks in here that have been Christians for a long time that may choose to come forward and spend some time in prayer with the Lord. They may choose right there in their seat to spend time with the Lord in prayer just to respond. Perhaps God has convicted them and said, hey, you need to be a better disciple, or something else. And it's our time as Christians to respond to God and say, Lord, you hit me right there. I'm going to correct this from this point forward. And it's just a time to get our heads back in gear. And that's what the invitation is for. During that time, though, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you said, you know what, I want to talk to someone about this, then that would be your time to come forward and just to slip up here. And if you're a man, we'll have a guy come and take you off and just explain to you very briefly how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. If you're a lady, then we'll have one of our ladies come and just share with you personally how you can have a relationship with Jesus. This isn't a weird society initiation thing by any means, or some weird thing. It's just an invitation, because we want you to have a relationship with Christ. It has nothing to do with this church. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus. So here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. That's what that is. If you see movement or whatever, that's what it's for. And we want you to have a relationship with Christ. If you're saved here and you need to do business with God, then this is your time to do that as well. It's a no-pressure thing. It's just a time for us to respond to God if he has spoken to you this morning. So let's stand this morning, and we're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to have our time of invitation, and it will go on just as long as is needed. As long as folks are responding, the invitation will be open. My job is over. It's now your job to respond to God if he has responded to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. God, I thank you that you have a desire to reach the lost, in our community here, to reach the lost in our family. But Lord, we understand that that's not going to happen by you doing it, but by you changing us and then working in our lives and working in the lives of others to bring souls to you. I pray that we would do our part, that we would do our part to be disciples, that we would not be content to just stay in first grade, but that we would apply ourselves and change from the inside out so that you can use us to do great things for you. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. I pray that your spirit has spoken today and that we would do our duty to respond to you and to change our lives as needed. Father, have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to you, this is your opportunity as we sing.
Number 284.